looking at verses 38 to 42. So Matthew 5, 38 to 42. I came across an article this week and had to do with Cape Town, South Africa. And this guy, he was driving his car, and as he was driving by, he saw this other car that had you know, it was in flames and it was burning, and what he did is he stopped this car, and then there was a lady who was inside this car that was burning, and he reached in and grabbed this lady, realizing it could blow up at any time, didn't know her, took her out of the car, and she was safe. Like something he could have done, he could have been driving by and seen this horrific sight and got on the phone and called 911 and just said, listen, like this is happening, you need to send someone so quick, so fast. And if he did, the results would be very different. There wouldn't be a news article about someone getting saved by a man who drove by. This lady would be in the obituary. That's the way it would play out. But what this guy did, he went above and beyond, I imagine, what he thought he could do, and just risking his life, reaching in, knowing that car could blow up. And he did. He brought that lady out, and thankfully he did. This morning, as we get into Matthew 5, 38 to 42, we are continuing to address the what's known as the greatest sermon ever by the greatest preacher ever, Jesus Christ. And it's a perplexing section that we're going to deal with, because it's a section that a lot of people, when you read it for the first time, it's like, ooh, I don't like that, I don't get that, and oftentimes we're going to unpack it, because there's some misunderstanding that just as you read it on face value and don't take into account the customs it throws you, but also there's a really high calling that's put there. You see, what Jesus does, he calls us to go above and beyond what we'd expect of ourselves. He calls us to go above and beyond what other people would expect of us. But what he doesn't call us is to go above and beyond what God expects. This is something for a follower of Christ. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who follow him. And this is something he lays out for them. This is what you're to do. And when we read it, you're going to see this is a hard calling. This is not natural. This is not the natural way you'd respond. But God's calling us to act in a supernatural way. It's just act the way that he would have us to act. So we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. And then we'll go from there. And I'm going to pray before we do. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the direction that's contained in it. God, I thank you for how practical it is. And that you don't leave us just the way we are. You desire for there to be change. You desire for there to be transformation. Thank you for your spirit that indwells us when we put our faith and trust in you, and the prompting and the leading and the guides that happens there. And I pray in relation to what we're going to cover today, I pray this will be lived out in the lives of different individuals who are here. And future situations, they're going to play out differently because of in your providence, being here this morning and hearing from your word in this section this morning. So God, I seek you in this, and pray your spirit would work by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what it says. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Now listen. Jesus is speaking, and his disciples are there. There's other people who are listening. And he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Now listen to this. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to shoe you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You see, for the proper motivation for a follower of Christ is you love God. And because you love God, you look into his words, and there's direction and there's guidance contained in his words, and your love for God motivates you to do those things. Because apart from that, I mean, if I was to read this naturally, the idea of turning the other cheek, I personally don't like that. Giving more than what is obligated to give to someone who's taking something from me. That's not a chance. Personally, naturally, no. I don't like this idea of going the extra mile for someone that I don't particularly like going above and beyond for them. and I don't like to help someone out who's hurt me in the past. Naturally, that's just laying it all out. That's where I am, and naturally, we're all selfish. You know, dig deep enough. That's kind of where we're at. Now, I trust everyone here can relate on some levels, but we're going to see that God, what he calls us to do. He calls us to not be the way we would be naturally. He calls us, because you're a follower of me, because you follow Jesus, I don't want you to act the way that everybody else would act. I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to stand out. Because that's the thing, as followers of Christ, when we actually live differently, it gets people's attention. When you live the same as everybody else, it doesn't get anybody's attention because you're just the same as every other person. And that's what this is. This is a call to act differently. Now, the religious rulers of the day, they were endorsing the statement. So Jesus there, there's the Pharisees, the religious leaders that everybody looked at. You know, they got it all together. They're strict and religious, and you do this, you don't do that. And in this statement, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they pushed that. They pushed it as a means for vengeance. It was a means by which you could get someone back. And then it's good to understand where it came from because this law was given under Moses. And in that day, basically, it wasn't an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. It was a life for an eye or a life for a tooth. So basically, if there was a group and, you know, somebody got in a fight, two guys, and somebody knocked someone else's tooth, well, what you do is later on that night, you get three guys, you go back and you beat that person to the pulp. You kill that person because they knocked at your tooth. It's this call to make sure that you're new, right? So I'm not going to embarrass you. It happens. It seems to be weekly, so don't feel bad. But it's this call to that's what they were doing. They were using the command of Moses to live out their personal vengeance. And what they were doing is it was a means to provide excessive punishment for the crime. So what was originally meant had been misinterpreted. We've all heard the tagline, "I don't get mad, I get even." You see it on shirts and things like that. And that's kind of, that's where the religious rulers of the day were, except for it's not actually true. You do get mad, and because you're mad, you get even. But what Jesus is addressing here, it has to do with this desire for vengeance. This desire that dwells up in you, that dwells up in me. Somebody does something, it's like it's not about justice. It's not about things being made right. It's like, I am going to get that person back. I'm going to address this, and I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to set things right. And when I do, I'm going to feel better about it. That's what's underlying all this. It's this call for vengeance, and it's uncomfortable because we all kind of play into that. You do, I do. If you say you don't, I'll call you a liar. Because you do. Somebody does something, you just internally you want to get them back. Maybe you don't follow through with it, but just there's this desire to do so. And what Jesus does, he presents different scenarios in which he addresses this. And he begins by saying in verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." And then follows it up, "But whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn to them the other also." Just in addressing, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." Because we're going to kind of work through this, because you need to understand this, what's being said here, because not to resist an evil person. Now what does that mean? Like, is it on the ridiculous level? You know, someone comes in and they break into your house and you're upstairs and you hear them downstairs rattling around. And what do you do? Do you go downstairs and say, "Listen, there's lots of great stuff upstairs. You know, come and get that." I mean, is that not resist? Or somebody's outside stealing your car. You look out. Oh my goodness, somebody's out taking the car. Do you run out? Here's the keys. If you want to take it, just take the whole thing. Is that what Jesus is saying? Like, is it ridiculous? Not what he's saying at all. Do not resist an evil person. What he's saying in this context, it's resisting an evil person. What he's saying is, don't render evil for evil. It's not about not stopping an evil person, but when a person does something evil, don't look to be responding by doing something evil. It has to do with vengeance. That's what's being addressed here. It doesn't have to do with self-preservation. Now, I say that, and then we read the next statement that I read to you. Jesus says, someone slaps you in one cheek, you just turn the other and let them slap you in the other. I mean, that sounds like, well, Jesus, you know, he's just saying, like, let somebody just take advantage of you, and if they hurt you, just let them hurt you some more. Like, you know, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying here, it has nothing to do with a threat as far as your safety. It's not a situation where a person's in real physical harm, like someone is hurting on you. In Jesus' day, and you got to look at the culture and the customs, and in Jesus' day, the greatest insult you could do to someone, was slap in the face. It had nothing to do with physically. It wasn't about you're trying to hurt the person physically, but a slap in the face, that was like the biggest insult. Like you're going at their honor. You're going at their heart. It's not about hurting them physically. I mean, today in our culture, we don't slap people in the face generally because they've insulted us or did something. But what we want to get somebody, it's more of the words. You know, you can say some words that hurt a lot more than a slap in the face. And it's good to play this out. So Jesus is saying, someone insults you. Our natural reaction, your natural reaction, my natural reaction is when someone insults me, it's just your mind's thinking, what can I say? Just, you know, say that thing that'll just kind of get them back. And Jesus is saying, I'm gonna call you to do something that's just not really natural. I'm gonna call you to go above and beyond that. Don't look for that hurtful thing that's just gonna rip them apart. Just let it go. I mean, think about a situation at work. Someone says something to you, hurtful and demeaning, and they're kind of waiting for you to kind of, give it back to them because they know you're capable, they know you're able, and you're not saying anything. Like, you're not ripping them down, and they know you're into this whole God thing, and something's kind of, but it's like, but what they don't know is you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Like, there's this transformation that's happening in your life, and you're seeking to glorify God, and by not ripping them down, you're seeking to glorify God by just leaving it. And I tell you, that throws people. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with that because that's not the natural way to respond. And what it does is causes people to question, like, why? Why are you different? Like, what's really going on? Because I'm seeing this is the real deal. Like, something's actually happened to you. Because last year, you would insult me and my mother, and you'd rip just everything. But something's different. It causes people to question why. Another scenario Jesus presents, and because he's addressing dealing with people who've hurt you, and really what he's doing is addressing your enemies, and enemies can, it's very vague, but people who hurt you, people who tear you down, and people you're having struggles with, and as I say that, different people, there's different names or situations popping into your head. But here's this another scenario that Jesus presents in verse 40. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. You see, in Jesus' day, when a person had no money, I mean, they just had nothing, and they went into court, and they were sued, they could lose literally a piece of their clothing. They could literally lose the shirt off their back. Like that, when we say that statement, that's the thing. If you couldn't take any of their possessions, you could take a piece of clothing. But the cloak was something that you'd use at night that would keep you warm. And legally, the court could not command that your cloak is given up because that's something you can do at night. And what Jesus is saying, when someone legitimately sues you, you've done something wrong. You've hurt them. You've offended them. And it's determined that you must give them something. He says, don't do what everybody does. You know, just give them the bare minimum. That's it. But he's saying go over and above that. Like throw them for a loop. Like give them like something more than they're asking, because when you do that, it causes them to question, be perplexed. Like, why are you doing this? There's a passage of scripture that just kind of helps put this into perspective. It's Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. And this is what it says. It says, Paul is writing this, and he's writing to the people in Rome, and he says, repay no one evil for evil. And that's addressing this whole vengeance thing, because that's what we want to do. Somebody does something evil to us, we want to do something evil to them. That's the natural reaction. And scripture, it's speaking against that, which is natural. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, like if there's any way you can make this happen, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Because sometimes you just can't. There's people in your life now, there's no way you can have peace with them, because it's just, that's not, you've tried and you can't. But he said, do all you can. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So this idea of vengeance, God will make sure justice is done. Because we want to take the role of vengeance and make sure justice is done. He's saying, vengeance is mine. God will ensure that justice is done. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, I mean, get him back. No, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this isn't in the context somebody does something illegal to you or wrong to you, and you just kind of leave and say, well, that's okay. The scriptures talk too about there being justice in a court, and you know, certain things need to be dealt with, but on certain matters where there's an offense or something happens that just rubbed you the wrong way, it requires you in faith to just give it over to God. Because you want to deal with it, you want to address it, but you give it over to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And God will deal with it. It'll either be dealt with it in the cross, they trust in Christ, and it's dealt with there, or they deal with the vengeance of God. That's you giving it over to God, and God will deal with it. Just taking that weight off of you and saying, God, okay, you take it, because I can't handle this weight. And this idea of, you know, it talks about heaping coals of fire on his head. That sounds very violent. You know, putting coals in someone's head. Again, you take the cultural, the custom of the day. What they would do is if someone had a great deal of shame, what they would do, they'd take a pan and they would put coals on it. And when the coals would be lit and there'd be smoke going up, and they put it over their head and they carry it. And what it was this walk of shame. It was like they did something they knew was horrific and terrible, and they're shameful for what they did. That's what's being pictured here. Like what you do, you repay someone good for their evil. They're like, ugh. there's this sense of shame that comes upon them. Maybe they'll say something about it, or maybe they won't. But what they're dealing with, it's like shame, because if they do something evil and you do something evil back, that they can deal with that. They do something evil to you, you do something nice back. That's perplexing. People don't register that. It's like that's just not how things are to go. But that's what Jesus calls us to. In the third scenario, Jesus presents the need to go a second mile. Verse 4, 1, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. In Jesus' day, with the Roman government had control over Jerusalem and Israel. If a Israelite was commanded by a Jewish soldier to pick up his bag and carry it, he was legally obligated to carry it for 1 mile. If he didn't do that, he was breaking the law and could be put in prison. Like, that was a big deal. So if you're asked to pick up my bag and take it, that's 1 mile. You're committed legally to do that. And what Jesus says, if you're asked to take it 1 mile, like, freak them out and take it two. Because 1 mile, a Roman soldier's not questioning, like, why is this person taking it 1 mile? Of course, he has to take it 1 mile. He's legally obligated to take it for a mile. No questions. But after that mile and he keeps going, it's like, That's why. Why are you doing? Why are you still going? Because usually at a, they actually used to count it 1,000 steps. When they did 1,000 steps, they dropped the bag and they could leave. But you keep going past your 1,000 steps. That's perplexing. Like, why are you going over and above? It's kind of like just a modern day scenario. I mean, think of your work situation, and there's a boss whom you don't particularly like, and you're asked to do something. And you don't just do it. You don't just fulfill, you know, just what's expected of you, but you actually, you do it, and you go beyond what's expected of you, and it's like, it's perplexing. Because the boss probably knows you don't really like her very much, or him very much, And then you do beyond that. It causes people to question, like, why do you do these things? Why are you different from everyone else? And the last snare that Jesus presents in resisting an evil person, he says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Like, each of these scenarios, he's saying, don't return evil for evil. So it just carries through. So someone asked to borrow from you. Someone who's done something, said something, hurt you in the past, and they asked to borrow from you. I mean, the natural reaction is, this is awesome. No. You know, it's like, no, you're not having it. You know, that's a real opportunity. I mean, somebody hurt you and they need something and they're kind of, you know, pitiful and they're asking. It's like, no, you can't. That's the natural reaction. That's what's expected. That's what people would naturally do. And nobody would blame you for that. I mean, they hurt you in the past. They said something in the past. They did something. Of course you're not. But if you do, that's perplexing. Why? Just flip a scenario in. Let's say you're in a position in a business and you do the hiring. And somebody in Georgetown looks to get hired, and they know you do the hiring, and they said something about you in the past. I mean, it wasn't pleasant, and it was hurtful, and just it was complicated. But it's like a scab that's there, and it just hasn't healed. And they're looking for a job, and you're the one that determines if they get it. And you know this person is like super capable, like they could do this job, like they have the skill sets and everything. And they're at your mercy. And they're really expecting you're just going to say no. They know that what happened in the past. They know you're hurt. And if you don't hire them, they're not really going to be surprised. Of course, you know, just giving it a shot, maybe. But if you do hire them, it's like, why? Why would you do that? Because I did this before. And why? Like, each of these scenarios, what Jesus is doing, he's laying out an opportunity where you can do something by your actions that causes someone to question why. And when people question why, they're wondering. And when people are questioning, they'll ask. And you have an opportunity to tell them, well, God's been doing a work in my life. You know, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He's transformed me. He's changed me. I mean, this takes time before that usually comes up, but there's this opportunity where they know something's different. And when they see that and they know that, they're open to it. Because people love the real deal. Like, you can say things and how God's done this and, you know, love God and everything, but then you do things that are in line with Scripture that's not natural, that gets people's attention. You say you love God and love Scripture and you do things that are natural, that are contrary to God's word, nobody, that doesn't draw anybody. If anything, it turns people away, like, you hypocrite. And we've all been there. We've all been hypocrites. But what this is, Jesus presents this call in your life to go above and beyond. There's going to be situations and scenarios. And as your pastor, I find it interesting, like when it's time for me to speak a certain message and I get into something like this, I'm curious. Like I believe it's for everybody, but I believe there's certain individuals. It's like God is, he's speaking to them in a very special way. And I don't know who's going to be dealing with that this week or next week, but this is going to come back. It's like, man, this is that opportunity. I want to do this whole vengeance thing. But man, we were talking about that at church, and And there's going to be this internal struggle. And I hope when that happens that there'll be this prompting that'll go on. The Spirit will prompt, but will you submit to that? Will you follow through with that? If you do, the scenario, you're going to act differently. And you act differently, it's going to cause people to question. And when people question, God is drawing people to himself. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish with some music. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what's contained in it. I thank you, God, for your providence. I thank you for this day. And I pray this day that you would transform and change us. And I pray for the scenario that's coming, whether in my situation or the situation of other people here, where we have this opportunity to perplex someone by the way we act. And God, I pray that we would, and we'd follow through with that. And God, I thank you for your word to your people, God. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be followers of Christ. And God, I thank you for Jesus who came, died on the cross, made provision for our sins, rose again, and I thank you that we can have relationship with you through faith and trust in Christ, recognizing, God, we don't measure up. God, we're a sinner before a holy God, and you are perfect, and you made a way in which we could be right with you by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that, how that starts this new life. And with that new life, we grow. And through your word, you grow us and transform us and change us and develop us into different people. So God, I thank you that you don't just leave us stagnant, but you grow us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge that's here today. And may we live it out, and through living it out, glorify you. And in glorifying you, draw people to yourself, that they may know you, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.